If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about God's desire for you and your involvement in the nations. And so for our text this morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in this section right here for a while, but I want to give us a little bit of context coming into that. So I want to go way back into the Gospels. And so Jesus begins his public ministry, and then he begins to bring in men that he is going to equip and mentor, disciple, train them to do his work, the work that he's doing, and that they're going to join him in that work, because he knows that one day he's going to hand off the work to them. And so that's when we see James and John and Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, Matthew, those guys, they start to become followers of Jesus. And they begin, one of the things that's so intriguing about this is that they all start following Jesus because they have an understanding that we believe this to be the Messiah, that this is the promised one, the Messiah that's going to come and is going to redeem Israel. And so they begin to follow Jesus and they're learning from him. And from their life, we see so many incredible things that Jesus does, and they're right there with him. They're watching him do these things. All of these miracles that he's performing, feeding the 5,000, which we know was many more than just those 5,000 men that were there. And then on another occasion, feeding the 4,000 men. We know there was more than 4,000 people there. Healing people from all kinds of sicknesses and ailments. People who are blind are now able to see. The deaf are hearing. The lame are up and running and walking. Even dead people have come back to life again. And it's that last person that Jesus raises from the dead, his friend Lazarus, and that he raises him from the dead. And if you'll notice there in John chapter 19, when that happens, there is a big shift that takes place that really changed a whole lot of things in people's perception of Jesus, the way that people thought about him. Because you can notice right after that, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Now, we have the advantage of being able to read all of the Gospels. We know where the story's going. And we're so familiar with it that we forget that the people who were living it at the time, they did not know where this was going. Okay? And so, I want you to think back to that. We know of many occasions where Jesus has come into Jerusalem, many other times. So why, on that time, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, why then did they start waving palm branches, and why were they laying their cloaks down on the ground and singing hosannas, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Why on that particular occasion? And it's tied to, linked to, his raising of Lazarus from the dead. Because for many of those people, the majority of those people, that cemented in their mind, this is the Messiah. The reason for that is because there was a teaching that was present at the time of Jesus that the body, once you died, that your spirit would stay around the body for about 3 days before it would transition on to wherever it was going to go. And so, now there's no biblical teaching about that whatsoever. There was probably some rabbi or some teacher, they just started teaching that, and then people started believing that. And so, when Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, she'd only been dead a few minutes. And so, now, even though none of those people had ever seen anybody come back to life from the dead, after Jesus passed through, there was probably a lot of conversation of, well, she was just barely dead. She wasn't really that dead. And then, there's a widow from Nain who's taking her son to bury him. So he's been dead within 24 hours because Jewish custom is once you die, you need to be in the ground within 24 hours before the sun comes down again. Ending that day, that person needs to be buried. And so within 24 hours, He's been dead. And so even though none of those people had ever seen anybody rise up out of a coffin, in the days after that, probably they said, well, he wasn't really dead that long. You know, it was just really just a day. And so that whole mindset, I believe, is what goes into Jesus' waiting to raise Lazarus after Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, John's very clear and very precise that he made sure to include that they told Jesus that when Jesus said to remove the stone, they said, well, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days already. That's why when Jesus talks to those sisters about resurrection, that was not in the cards in their mind. But Jesus, we're past that point now. It's been over 3 days now, and so his soul's gone somewhere else. But Jesus wanted them to know that he's not confined by some kind of teaching that people were believing during those days, that and not even thinking about some event somewhere as the resurrection, but that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's like a bomb went off that people could not believe that. And that went out everywhere. And so they believe that Jesus, he is the Messiah. And so a part of that belief is, all right, Jesus, you're going to get on the back of this colt. You're going to ride down into Jerusalem and you are going to take Herod off of his throne. You are going to be the one who rightfully sits on David's throne, and you are going to push the Romans out, and you are going to again establish the nation, the people of Israel again. But we know what happens is that he's not interested in that. Doesn't want to go sit on that throne, and he's not trying to drive the Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. He has a much bigger picture in mind. And so they wrestled with that all during that week, and then ultimately here's this man that they have placed all of their hopes in, all of their trust in, and now he has been crucified. And they just stay in Jerusalem because they don't know what to do. They have left everything. It's just like Peter said a while back of, Lord, where else can we go? We don't have anywhere else to go, anything else to do. We have forsaken everything. We've laid everything down to follow you. And now everything in their mind, it's taken a wrong turn and he's dead. Then everything changes when Jesus is raised from the dead, and then they see him, they experience him, and he even presents his body to them for them to handle, to prove, I am alive. I'm not just some figment of your imagination. I'm alive. So then for the next 40 days, he's alive and walking around and people see him. There's so much excitement because his death was extremely public and now his resurrection is extremely public. And so for these disciples again, I think that old way of thinking starts to kind of wind back up again. And we're going to see that here in this text in just a minute. I want to give you that background because we can get so narrow focused on what we think God wants that we miss very plainly what he says for us. Okay? So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Remember, Luke is writing the book of Acts, and this is his companion to his gospel that he's written to a man named Theophilus. So it begins, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Meaning, this has been incredible, Jesus. I mean, wow, your death and then your resurrection, and now we see you and you're alive. And so, how about now? How about now you're going to go? I understand it now, Jesus. I understand. I'm on page with you now. Now you're going to go in. Now you're going to remove Herod. Now you're going to remove these Romans. And now, hey, it's completely justified. They killed you. And so now you've got all the reason in the world to get rid of them. So, all right. How about, is it now? Now's the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what he says is, you think too small. This is way bigger than what you're thinking. So there's three things I want us to focus in on right here in what Jesus has said. Okay? So the first thing is this, that God has a purpose that's larger than you. He has a purpose that's larger than you. I don't know about you, but so often in my walk with the Lord, I start thinking that everything is about me. And there's probably been some struggle like that for you this morning. Maybe even right now. You're in here and some of you are thinking, it's too warm in here for me. And some of you are thinking, it's too cold for me in here. And some of you, the music's too loud. And some of you are thinking, I can't even hear. I wish they'd turn that up. And get in here and we kind of get together and then we start kind of evaluating the way that our church functions and the things that they do, and I don't like that. I wish they'd do it like this. And you'll even, maybe somebody will even come to you and say, well, the reason that the church is doing things like this is because it helps these people, or it's for a function that ministers to these folks over here. Well, yeah, but I'm not in that group over there, so it's not advantageous to me. And so here's just a friendly reminder to you. And I love being able to come into a church like this and be able to speak to you, because I'll never see you again, probably. And so I can say whatever I need to say, and Pastor Hobson will have to deal with the aftermath. But and I'll just say this too: my wife and I had dinner with he and Holly last night. But I didn't sit down and say, okay, now tell me all the problems at Pocosin Baptist Church. We just talked about a lot. We really talked about a lot bigger things than Pocosin Baptist Church, to be honest with you. So it's not like I'm digging into things that he's shared with me. But I do want to say this, is that as my brothers and sisters in Christ and people who have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, stop getting bogged down in that little small stuff. And it's okay if you come in and it is too warm for you, or it's too cold for you, or it's too loud, or it's not loud enough, or I didn't like that. I wish that they had done something different. I wish that they had did things. Just understand that a lot of times we think through our process about the way that we're experiencing church because of our own likes and dislikes, our own wants. And so I believe that one of the things that he's nudging at with these disciples is, I'm not having to be chained to what you think is supposed to happen. And you think too small. That he didn't come to earth, divinity didn't put on humanity, and then humble himself to the point of a servant, to the point of death, even the death of the cross, so that he could go sit on that throne. Or so that he could get rid of an empire. Because in his heart, here's what he knows. They're not going to be around that much longer anyways. This is someone who knows all of history, who knows the hearts of man, and so he's not interested in doing some small thing for some time and living out his days sitting on some throne in the middle of Jerusalem. This is the one who did speak in the beginning. And that his desire, so I was just talking to the Sunday school class that we were in this morning, his desire for all time has been, I want the nations to know my glory. Psalm 96:3, he says, declare his glory to the nations, his marvelous works to all the people. Matthew chapter 28 ends with right before, I believe, what he's saying right here in Acts chapter 1, in that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, even in the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, he's saying, don't hold this to yourself. My purpose in coming is so that what has taken place, my death, burial, and resurrection, will be known throughout the whole world. Now, I don't have to go back through what Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and death, what that means for us, and that is everything for us. I believe, I trust in the preaching of the gospel by Pastor Hobson. I know that that's been declared to you. You know that. You understand it. It's central to everything that we hold on to. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is everything for us. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is it is not just for us. The purpose is so much bigger and broader than right here in this room or right here in this city, in just in your neighborhood. Now, is the gospel important in this city and in your neighborhood? It's of utmost importance. There isn't anything more important than the gospel reaching your people. The name gospel means good news. You know that, right? It's good news. It's good news if it gets to people in time. It's terrible to receive news. It's terrible to receive news that you have cancer. It's worse to receive news that you have cancer and there's nothing they can do. I've sat with people who've heard that diagnosis and doctors just say, there's nothing we can do. If maybe we had caught it earlier. If maybe we had known sooner, then there we had options then, but now there's nothing that we can do. The gospel is good news if it reaches people in time. Just as a reminder, there won't be anyone that enters into heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All over this world, every day, hundreds of thousands of people enter into eternity every single day. And the great majority of those people have never even heard the name of Jesus. And I know that for some of us, we try, the thought of that bothers us so much that we'll change our theology to accommodate our own comfort level to where we'll say, surely those people aren't all going to hell. Surely someone who has never had the opportunity to ever even hear the gospel, they wouldn't go to hell. People don't go to hell because they haven't ever heard the gospel. They go to hell because they're sinners, condemned by a holy God. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, No man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, the life. He says it himself, I am a narrow gate. And so, as much as we would like to think that, maybe God, maybe He's going to make some exceptions, He's not. The Father did not send His Son here and crush His Son upon a cross so that later on He could make exceptions. He established that the only way that people will come to the Father is through this bloody sacrifice. Repentance and faith, that's the only way in. And so His purpose is just like what Pastor Hobson read this morning out of Revelation. That's the end goal, is that His throne being surrounded by people from every tribe, tongue, and people group all over this world. And that is going to happen. It is going to happen. So the purpose is much bigger. That's why I know, pastors, it's hard listening to the temporary, earthly issues that church people bring up so often, is because, not that it's not important, but that there are so much bigger things for us to be focused on. There are so much more important things for us to be focused on. All over this world, there's getting close to 8 billion people on planet Earth. Can you believe that? 8 billion people? Over half, if we just take just numbers of people who say that they're Christians, that just say it. Now, you and I both know that just saying that you're a follower of Jesus or just saying that you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. But half of the world's population says in some form or manner that they are Christians. So that leaves roughly almost 4 billion people who are not believers. The great majority of those 4 billion people, over 2 billion of them, have never even heard His name. They don't know that there is a God that created them, that loves them, and has moved literal heaven and earth to have them. They don't know that. But that's the purpose. The purpose is larger than you. The whole goal, everything that He wants, is so much bigger than just you, just me, just us. So, well, and I'm maybe like you, I can remember sitting there and hearing these numbers, and I still feel this way oftentimes where I hear that. I hear about the lostness in the world and unreached, unengaged people groups that no one is carrying the gospel to them. And I just think like, well, then what do I do? What is my responsibility inside of that? So, second thing I believe He's communicating to them is not just that the purpose is bigger than you, but that He has a plan that includes you. That you, even though you're just one person against all of that mass of humanity that is unbelieving, His plan includes you. And I don't mean you, Pocosin. I mean it in that sense, in one way, but I also mean you individually. His plan includes you. Here's what He says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Notice there that that's not clausal. He's not saying you can be, or you might be, or if you want to be, you will be my witnesses. That the commission, the Great Commission, is given to all of us. Like Pastor Hobson said, my wife and I and our family were about to enter in and go onto the mission field. And so it's easy for believers, Christians, to think, well, so the Great Commission, that's really like, that's for you though. That's for you, obviously, because you're going to a foreign country and you're going to go and you're going to share the gospel and you want to see people saved. And so obviously the Great Commission, it is for you. Well, the Great Commission's for you too. You say, well, obviously though, you're called to the nations. That's where you're called to go to. But for us, we're called right here. No, we're all called to the nations. It's not an issue of if you're called or not. It's an issue of where you're called to, which we're going to get to that in just a moment. But every one of us are called to the nations. Every one of us have been commissioned by the Lord to go and make disciples of all nations. There's not an asterisk at the end of that where he says, now I only mean just a select few of you. That's to every single one of us. Right here, I just want to take a moment. If you've got a pen or a pencil or something like that, and you've got a piece of paper somewhere close by, here's what I want you to do. Now, you're not going to turn this in, okay? Nobody's ever going to see what you write down. This is between you and the Lord, okay? So, here's what I want you to write down. I want you to write down, here's the number of people that I know, are in the kingdom of God because of my witness to them. Here's the number of people that I know are in the kingdom of God because of my witness. All right? So calculate that up. Now, if you are like the majority of people in churches this morning, that won't take you long. Because it's probably nobody. Second number I want you to write down is, here is how many people that I've tried. I've shared the gospel with them, I've presented the gospel to them, and then presented them with an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Here's how many people that is. D.L. Moody, a pastor in Chicago, said, the second most embarrassing question you can ask a Christian is, how many people have you won to the Lord? How many people have you led to Christ? He said the most embarrassing question you can ask believers is, how many people did you try? He says that we will be his witnesses. So some people, what they try to hide in is, well, my life is my witness. I just try to live godly. I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to love my neighbor as myself. And I just want to be the best person that I can be. And so my life is my witness. Only problem is that when he says you'll be my witnesses, inside that word in the Greek, it's understood that there's a proclamation. Meaning like a witness in a court case. So, if I was on trial for doing something and you were my witness to my advantage, you're a witness in the affirmative for me, and then you came up to the witness stand and then you just sat there and had the best smile and you were just so pleasant looking and you just let your presence, and that when they asked you questions, you just smiled so earnestly and so positive. That doesn't help me. I need you to say something, okay? I don't need you to sit there. I need you to be a witness. Tell what you know. And so, for him, what he's saying here is that you're going to be my witnesses so that the gospel is proclaimed through the people of God. That we have been given the responsibility of carrying the gospel forward. That's why we exist. Now, is it okay that a church has programs for marriage seminars or conferences or retreats? That's wonderful. But the whole goal then in those marriages is that the gospel would be proclaimed. I'm just telling you this. You can help people with all of their problems and all of their issues and things that are going on, whether it be in their marriage or raising their children or financially. Or whatever circumstances people are in, whatever difficulties there are. But if you try to do that apart from the proclamation of the gospel, you're just making it easier or a better place for them to go to hell from. Like if Pocosin, if you guys were to get so wrapped up in, hey, we want to make this a better community. We want to get a part of community cleanup programs, and we want to job training fairs, and we want to help folks that are disadvantaged and all these other kind of things. And we want to bring all this kind of stuff in. We really want to lift up the whole community, the whole town of Pocosin. But you do that without ever any proclamation or response to the gospel, then you've made Pocosin a great place to go to hell from. So, then, if the responsibility has been given to us to take the gospel to people, then I would just ask you, my brothers and sisters, why don't you do that? Because here is what people, our church, very involved in missions, a whole lot of things going on, mission specific at Englewood. But there's still a whole lot of our people that this is what they'll say. We know there's a lot of lost people right here in Rocky Mount. It's a lot of, you don't have to go all the way around the world to share the gospel with people. You have to, you got plenty of people right here in Rocky Mount. Anytime now that anybody ever says that to me, I always say, tell me about somebody that you shared the gospel with here in Rocky Mount. Because really the people who are saying that, I know they haven't done a thing to help lost people here in Rocky Mount. They haven't done anything to share the gospel right here in Rocky Mount. They just like to hide inside that. Well, why do you have to go to the other side of the world to share the gospel? There are plenty of lost people right here. There sure are. And so share the gospel with people right here. Right here in Pocosin, share the gospel with people right here. But then also, here's in these homes all around here. You can walk into any home here, turn on their television, find the gospel. Turn on their radio, tune it to the right place, there's the gospel. Pick up their phones, show them all the ways that you can find the gospel right there off their phones. There's whole nations in this world containing billions of people. That are China and India, those two nations, hold half of the world's population. Both of those nations restrict and will not allow there to be any kind of a broadcast of the gospel, whether it be on the internet, radio, television. It's illegal to what they call proselytize, which we would call share the gospel. It's illegal to do that. You can be a Christian, but you can't share with someone else how they can come to faith in Christ. And the gospel's not reaching to those nations. That's why they're unreached with the gospel. So, if the purpose is larger than us, yet there's a plan that includes us, and that plan is that He has equipped us with all that we need in order to share the gospel with someone. But this is directional. Notice what he says. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that the gospel goes forward. It moves out. So where was he saying this to them? In Jerusalem. So he says, right here where you are, the gospel, you'll be my witnesses right here. So let's put that in context for you. It's extremely important that you obey the scriptures and that you say, yes, Lord, I'll be your witness in Pocosin. I'll be your witness right here in this Jerusalem. So it's not forsaking where you are because there are other places. It's beginning right where you are. It should begin right here in Pocosin. That here's the people right here, all of you, equipped with the gospel. And so then now you can now go forward right here, beginning even today. A lot of you are going to leave here and you're going to go somewhere probably to have lunch. And I don't know if you know this, Waiters and waitresses hate working on Sundays because they deal with church people who don't tip and treat them badly. So here's what you can do today. You can change that for them today. You can go in, ask them their name. Before you going to pray and eat your food, ask them, hey, we're believers, we're followers of Jesus, and we're going to pray and ask Him to bless this meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you about today? I meet every Wednesday morning with a small group of men at Cracker Barrel at 6. Well, we meet at 7 now, but we were starting at 6, 7, and there was this young woman or woman named Glenda that she was our waitress. She's always working that time of the morning, and we would always be in the section, and she would come. And the first time I asked her that, she didn't hardly even respond. She just said, no, and walked away. And then week after week, now she knows that we meet there, we open up the Bible, we're discussing the Bible, we're talking about things, she sees us praying together. And so week after week, hey, Glenda, is there anything we can pray for you today? And that moved from just no to she'd just say, well, I just pray everything would go okay for everybody. Okay, all right, we'll pray for that. And so then we would pray, kept on asking her. And then she started talking about specific things in her life. Would you pray for my sister? Would you pray for this? And then would come in, she'd sit us down, and she'd say, I really need you to pray for this. And so then we've started to start sharing the gospel with Glenda. And she's come to our church. She's come to Inglewood on Sunday mornings where she doesn't work. And so we're praying that God would continue to move in her heart and work in her heart. And that, hey, that's so simple. Sometimes when you think about, oh boy, I'm given this responsibility to take the gospel forward in Pecosin. What does that look like? What am I supposed to do? Do something very simple of, hey, how can we pray for you today? And it may not be like Glenda in the first, where it may be somebody that God's really been dealing and working in their life right now, and they may just open up right there to you. And so you pray for them, and then it's so easy to say, hey, listen, hey, Glenda, can I just tell you this today? God loves you. He loves you so much. And that He's given His only Son, Jesus, so that you can have a relationship with Him. If you would just believe in Jesus' death, that it was He died for you. And that He wants to give you a new life. Now, you say, well, that's not all the gospel. That's true. And so, remember, she's working, and so I don't have time to give her a whole theology of the cross, but I'd start small. And hey, listen, y'all aren't interested in giving a whole theology of the cross anyways. For probably most of you in here, you wrote down a zero, okay? So we're talking about just beginning. Just beginning. I'm telling you, if you'll just take a step of faith and obedience, God will take that and use that. If you would just start today right here in Pecosin. But it doesn't just stop in Pecosin. He says to Judea and the surrounding areas all around this place. So whether that be in the state or the nation, that you get involved in taking the gospel forward, not just in this community, but outside of this community. And that may be with partnership with other churches. And then also he says to Samaria, which I've heard people say, well, this is just, it continues to go out. Judea and Samaria, though, Samaria was a place that they didn't want to take the gospel because they didn't like them. They considered those to be half-breeds or different race of people. And I don't want to take the gospel to those people over there. I'll take the gospel to Jews. That's how they were thinking. I'll take the gospel to the Jewish people. I love them. They're my countrymen. I care about them. But that's not what he says. He says that you take the gospel right here where you're from, the surrounding area, and you also take the gospel to places you may not feel comfortable taking the gospel. Or people that are different from you or look different from you. You take the gospel to them. It's not your gospel. You don't get to decide who gets to hear it and who doesn't. If you're going to be obedient to Him, it's for all people. It's available to all. So you take it to them. And then He says, to the end of the earth. Let me just ask you, and it's okay, just be honest. How many of you, the thought of getting on an airplane and going to a place that they don't speak English, that they don't eat the food that you eat, that they don't live in houses that look like ours, and it's a way different climate, it's extremely hot, or it's very cold, or anything like that. How many of you, for the purpose of sharing the gospel, doing all those things, sharing the gospel, how many of you, the thought of that makes you uneasy? Raise your hand. Yeah, it does me too. It does me too. In the end, this is what you'll decide. This is where all this comes down to. Is Jesus worthy or is He not? Is Jesus worthy of me getting over all of that for the sake of obeying what He's just said? They put down that plate in front of you, and I don't know a thing on that plate. I can't recognize anything on that plate. I don't know what meat that is. I don't know what animal that came from. And I don't know what I've been smelling all day long. I can't understand anything these people say to me. That bed that I slept in last night looks terrible. Is Jesus worthy of you going through that in order to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Practical things just to end with is this. If you don't have a passport, I'd start this week the process of getting a passport. You say, what do I need a passport for? Because you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Can't really travel anywhere outside of America now without a passport. You're going to need a passport. You say, well, I thought it begins in Pocosin. Listen, if you will take the step of obedience and faith and start sharing the gospel in Pocosin, it won't be long before you just ride right on out into the ends of the earth. I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over and over again. People who sat and listened to a whole sermon with their arms folded and looked at me like I was crazy and that's the stupidest thing in the world and I don't have to do any of this other kind of stuff. They went that afternoon and they just asked Glenda, is there anything we can pray for you? And then she gave them something to pray about. And she transitioned from being your waitress into somebody that Jesus died for. And you started caring about her and started thinking about her during the week. And then there was a lot more Glendas all around you. You started noticing them everywhere. And then your neighbor. You start sharing the gospel with people. You start telling them about, hey, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Here's how He's changed my life. This is what He's done in our marriage. And then you start hearing about there's opportunities. There's places in the world where there's people that don't have any access to the gospel whatsoever. And our church has partnered with another church and we're going to take a trip and I've never been outside of America before, but I'm going to do it. And I look around this room, and I just want to say this too. There's not an age limit on that. It's not like, well, you have to be old enough, or if you get too old, then that disqualifies you. I mean, one of the best things in the world is to sit. I sat there with a brother who's 70 years old, who walks in these South Asian villages and just loves just to share the gospel with these people, pours his heart out for these people, and just decided in his own heart, Jesus was worthy. So I want to end with a time of prayer and just a time of commitment between us and the Lord. Hearing what He said, that this purpose that's bigger than us, though He's given us a plan that includes me, and that there's a place that He wants to send me, starting right here in Pocosin and going out into the world. And that I want to commit my way to Him, that, Lord, I hear what You're saying in Your Word, and I want to be obedient to do what You've told me to do. Let's pray together.